This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, hosting in place of Reverend Will Wheaton for Thy Strong Word. And you've got a real blessing today because we actually have two hosts. I have with me Pastor Matt Clark, and we are co-hosting Thy Strong Word this morning on this great Thanksgiving Day. And by the way, you know, I was wondering, Matt, why would they ask you and me to come in to host on Thanksgiving? Will Wheaton, by the way, is on vacation again. That guy, does he ever come into work? But it occurred to me, you know why they've asked you and me to host on Thanksgiving Day?
I think I have a pretty good idea because they wanted a couple of
turkeys.
Very good. Yeah. I hadn't thought of that, but now that does make sense.
I'm pastor, by the way, at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And where are you, pastor?
I am pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis City.
Now, let me ask you, did you have a Thanksgiving service this morning?
We sure did, yeah. 10 a.m. Thanksgiving service.
Okay, so how did you get over here so quick? You are so good.
The magic of radio is how that happened.
And, you know, actually, it was a pretty quick drive for me, too. Ours was at 9, but I had to drive all the way over from New Athens to get over here. So
I'm impressed. It must have been a short sermon.
It was. Short service, everything.
That's something to give thanks for.
Exactly. But we are really pleased to be able to come and share Thy Strong Word, and also invite you to come and listen to us on our regular show on Saturday mornings, Wrestling with the Basics at 9:05 here at KFUO. And by the way, we're not going to give you any phone numbers or our emails or anything because, no, we're actually pre-recording this on this holiday season.
Could we just give them Reverend Wheaton's home phone number? Just call them directly. Call with
him.
Any questions
Ask
they might
him.
Have.
That's right.
Just working into the next Thy Strong Word.
I wish we would have thought of that. That would have been a good thing to do. But I understand that you actually have a very special prayer for us on this occasion of our Thanksgiving Day.
Sure. In our hymn book, there's a beautiful prayer for the nation. And as Pastor Lekumsky, as John alluded to, we are pre-recording this, so that's why you can't call in. And we're actually recording this on Election Day.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
As we do this, we have no idea who's going to be elected to the office of president or any of those other elected positions. So I'd like to pray this prayer for our nation, appropriate certainly for Election Day, but also appropriate for our National Day of Thanksgiving,
yeah.
too.
Yeah.
And so let us pray. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Grant that we remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant that we who came from many nations with many different languages may become a united people. Support us in defending our liberties, and give those to whom we have entrusted the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, may our hearts be thankful. And in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And boy, I really appreciate that last phrase, that we remember that on Thanksgiving Day, we not only are thankful for all the blessings that God has given us, but we thank Him for His faithfulness with us during our struggles and our trials. And we certainly wish the Lord's blessings upon all the new leaders that were elected a few weeks ago here in our country. Matt, our subject that has been assigned to us is Matthew 11. I'm not quite sure how to do this because you're the host and I'm the host, so I...
I think we just ask questions and then no one answers them.
Okay. Well, that's pretty much how we do it on a Saturday morning.
Yeah. We'll just do this Wrestling with the Basic style, maybe a little give and take, and hopefully have a little bit of fun along the way, too.
So do you want to start reading? You want me to start reading, or how should we do this?
I would be happy to start reading. So we're in Matthew chapter 11. And why don't we start, what do you say, verses 1 through 6
of
Matthew
good to
11.
Me.
All right. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
All right. Well, since you read, I'll play host for the first few minutes here, and we'll trade off. So the issue always is, was John really having... By the way, John is in the prison of King Herod, in the dungeon of King Herod.
Yes.
So if anybody would have a reason to have questions and doubts, he would. But you
he's probably been there for a while, too.
Well, that's a good point.
Think. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And of course, the thing is once you're in Herod's dungeon, you usually don't come out of Herod's dungeon alive. That's generally the pattern.
And John, I'm sure, probably knows that.
So do you think... Now, there's two theories of this. So do you think John really, truly had doubts? Or the other theory is that it really was his disciples that had doubts, and that's why he sent them to talk to Jesus. What you got a feeling one way or the other about this man?
Yeah, it's an interesting question, and as you brought up, there's differing answers. I think it's kind of interesting. Historically, at least, it seems as though the answer has been it's the disciples that have the question,
yes.
Or that John is asking on behalf of. For them to hear that answer. And we're not talking about Jesus' disciples here. We're talking about John's
disciples,
right?
Exactly, so yeah.
People who are following John the Baptist as he preached repentance, right? That sort of makes sense. I think the thought was that John, after all, is this last of the prophets, really. He's one that's chosen for a special job. Surely John doesn't have doubts about who Jesus is. You know, probably not John. Now, on the other hand, that's historically again, but on the other hand, we also have... sort of this grammatical issue, too, though. John asks this question, and then Jesus replies in verse 4, and he answers them, go and tell John what you hear.
Yeah.
So he doesn't say go and tell John's disciples, but go and tell John. So perhaps John is the one who is asking this question. And, you know, especially being in Herod's dungeon, maybe for a year at this point, knowing that his death is going to likely take place, maybe he did have some sincere questions. Now, it's not to say John didn't have faith, right? But maybe he does have some questions.
Well, see, and I think that's the key thing. That's the key thing. I'm glad you mentioned that. Not that John doesn't have faith. The evidence that he has faith is that he sends his disciples to Jesus, right?
Exactly.
If there was no faith,
that's
he would never go ask Jesus. Exactly. As an old guy, on Wrestling with the Basics, we make a big point of the fact that Matt is young blood and I am the old guy. And seriously, I think the older we get, we probably do have more doubts because we had a picture of how we thought our life was going to work out. And seldom does our life actually, you know, I thought by this time I would be Pope. I really did. You know, for a while there, they had the Polish guy, and I thought, hey, the door's open for me, but
there's
apparently...
a chance. Yeah.
Then they went down to Argentina or something, didn't they? I don't know.
I don't know. Nothing to do with the fact that you're actually Lutheran,
John,
right?
John Paul, my middle name, Paul, I thought it would be easy. They wouldn't even have to change
the
stationery, you know? We could just keep, but no, it didn't work out the way I thought. And so certainly for John, who spent his time preaching that Christ was going to come and he was going to clear the threshing floor and he would bring judgment, and now John is in prison by the very evil, wicked people that John had condemned. And so, yeah, I think legitimately he probably would have a reason to have some questions and doubts. But here's the thing again. It's okay if there's anybody out there on this Thanksgiving Day that is thinking, well, I'm really not all that thankful because I've got, maybe I'm going through a divorce. Maybe we've got some financial problems. Maybe have lost a loved one. There's any number of things that could challenge our faith. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with having doubts as long as you said, Matt, you go back to Jesus looking for the answers.
Yeah.
And the answer that Jesus gives here, this is what always struck me. This answer is coming from the Bible, right?
Sure.
I was trying to find that passage, but I couldn't find it, Matt. I don't know if you've got it in your notes.
Sure. I mean, well, what's important here is whether John's asking for himself or asking for disciples, what's important is the answer that Jesus gives.
Yes, yeah.
Right? For John, for his disciples, and for us too today. And the answer comes basically out of Isaiah, the Old Testament.
Thank you, yeah.
It is the fulfillment of what the Christ, the Messiah, that anointed one, is going to come to do. Jesus is doing it, right? What do you see? What do you hear? The lame, they walk. The blind receive sight. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Jesus is the fulfillment that they've been looking for. He's the Christ.
And his use of this passage, and I think it's actually kind of a compilation of some words from Isaiah, but what strikes me as interesting is he leaves out a key part of that Isaiah promise, because in the Isaiah promise, it was the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Yeah.
And John certainly had to pick up on that. Wait a second. I remember that Isaiah passage. I learned that as a little... And see, I think that's the lodestone, the fact that Jesus leaves that part of the promise mm-hmm. out. But actually, Jesus adds yet another part to that. Oh, where is it? About the good news, the good news being preached. So it's possible to be in a dungeon. It's possible to be going through a divorce. It's possible to have financial problems. It's possible, particularly, to have lost a loved one. Maybe this is your first holiday without someone that was near and dear to you, an empty spot there, an empty seat at the dining room table. And yet it's possible to still hear good news in all of those situations. And I've always loved this word that Jesus speaks to John, because essentially saying, John, you said I was the Messiah, and you're right. Everything that was promised is being fulfilled. Not everything necessarily right now here. Yeah, you will be freed from prison. Of course, you're probably not going to like the way you're freed from prison.
Yeah.
But even in that, there's still going to be good news. Any other thoughts or comments about that set of verses, Matt?
It's interesting. John asks, he asks this question about the Christ, right?
Yeah.
Verse 2, the deeds of the Christ. And that's sort of a theme here in Matthew's gospel, is this Christ, the anointed one, the one that the Old Testament scriptures talk about. There's all sorts of different expectations for that Christ.
Yes.
You know, Jesus will say, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're so-and-so, some say so-and-so. All these different perceptions about who Jesus is and specifically who that Christ is. And it seems as though John might have his own set of perceptions too. Like you said earlier, I think, John's saying that the one is to come, he's got the winnowing fork, he's going to clear the threshing floor, you know, these images of judgment and different things. And then we see Jesus come and we see that he is healing and preaching good news. Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've been looking for? And especially with Jesus quoting Isaiah, Jesus is answering, yeah, I'm the one. And maybe it's not even your perception, John, of what that Messiah, the anointed one, looks like, but I'm the one. I'm the one who's here. And John, Jesus had even surprised John at his baptism, remember? You should baptize me. And
yes.
Jesus says, to fulfill scripture, no, you baptize me. So John's expectations of what that Messiah, the anointed one, is, or even have to be corrected a little here, perhaps, by Jesus, and just a reminder, quoting the Old Testament, of who he is.
And that's such a wonderful thought, and thank you for bringing us back to the baptism of Jesus, for the reminder that here is a man who has been handpicked by God. His very career was set, even when he was conceived, that he would be the forerunner for the Christ, and yet he doesn't yet fully, completely comprehend what that means to be the Christ and Messiah. But again, that's okay, because God is going to inform him, God is going to teach him, God is going to give him the faith that he needs. He has the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and that's all you need. And then God kind of fills it out from there. This business about are you the one to come, you're right. That had great image for the Old Testament people, because it says in Isaiah 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, all right, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. Mm-hmm. See, there's the coming one with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So the whole idea of the coming one was the deliverer. But you're right, what does that mean to deliver? And today we've got people that think Jesus is the deliverer, and they mean by that, well, number one, like you said, where he's going to get rid of all the evil, all the wicked. You just wait, this new president, he'll get rid of all the bad people, you know. Or he's the one who's going to come and bring us all kinds of good stuff.
Yeah.
But the point Jesus is making to John and to us, no, he's the one that comes to save you. And remember how Matthew began his gospel? You'll name him Jesus because he'll do what?
Save his people from their sins.
Yeah, that's how he saves you.
Yeah.
He doesn't necessarily destroy all the evil, because he's actually come to save some of those evil people. In fact, that's his desire, that they would repent and live. He doesn't come necessarily to give you nothing but good stuff, because no, you are a sinner in a sinful world. It will not always be good stuff. Take up your cross and follow me. But this is the one thing you can be sure he will do. He will save you.
Yeah.
And
if that doesn't line up with your perceptions about who Jesus is, who the Christ is, well, then Jesus ends this section with a beatitude.
He says,
Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So if Jesus isn't quite living up to my expectation, don't be offended by that. No. He's coming to save. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. The Lord saves. He is the Christ. And this is what he's come to do.
And so then you reflect on those passages. He said those words about the blind receiving their sight, the lameing walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. By the way, those are all significant because those are the things that would keep you from worshiping in the temple. Those actually have liturgical significance. These things would disqualify you from coming and worshiping God. So that's the point there. It's not just that he's going to heal people, but whatever separated you from the Lord, whatever kept you from coming into his house, those things are all going to be swept away. Because the bottom line is, the blind people are still going to die, and the lame people are still going to die, and the deaf people are still going to die, and the lepers are still going to die because they're sinners. The wages of sin is death. That's the real problem that Jesus Christ is going to take care of. And in the meantime, he does do some of these other good things day to day as well. But the chief thing is, as you said, he's the one who comes to save us from our sins.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And I think that leads into another major theme of Matthew's gospel, this idea of Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God the reign of God, the reign of heaven into this world. So this world is ruled, reigned by sin, by Satan. So there is deafness, there is blindness. People are lame, they can't walk. And Jesus comes and he reverses that. He breaks into that kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, that reign of God, and he reverses the effects of sin that's broken into this world. So he's doing it here, but then ultimately he's going to do it at the cross of Calvary, at the empty tomb, where then, like you said, even that effect of death, right, is going to be overcome by the reign of God. And then ultimately that final reign is going to be on the last day when he returns, when all things are made right, when all things are reversed. But already the Christ is doing what the Christ is supposed to be doing.
And the key thing for us to understand is the way that reign shows itself at this point is in forgiveness of sins. That's how. Now, you're right. At the end of the world, everything we've been looking for will be finally accomplished. All evil will be put to an end. All good will come to us, blessings that are beyond our imagination at this point. But the key sign of that kingdom right now is that God loves us and God forgives us in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite quotes from Dr. Nagel, who is one of my favorite professors at the seminary, is, "God loves the lumbagoed you." See, he's not the Christ in that he takes away the lumbago. He's the Christ in that you understand, even with that frailty and ailment, you're still the one that God loves. Yeah. So, yeah.
And that's true for John and his disciples. Who's ever asking this question, he's still their Savior. He still loves them. He still gives them an answer.
We need to move on, otherwise
yes,
Will's going to be mad at us because we got to get this whole chapter done. That's not the way we do it in Wrestling with the Basics. We can just ramble on all
I'm
we want.
I'm just glad Will can't call in because this is pre-recorded or else
we'd be
trouble.
Getting a call right now. Hey, you guys better pick it up.
Hurry up.
All right, go ahead.
Okay.
You want to start reading here, Matt?
Yes. Right. Let's keep going. Let's press on. Verse 7, and you want to just tell me when to stop? I was going to go through 15 or so.
Go
maybe.
Ahead.
Okay,
go through
let's
15,
do it.
Yeah.
As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
All right. What are we to make of that, Matt?
Well, I think we're shifting gears here. The first section had to do with, who is Jesus? Where is he coming from? The second section here shifts our focus, and now Jesus begins to turn the discussion to, who is John?
Yeah.
Who's John? And we get some pictures of who John is and who John isn't. You know, first of all, he starts with really who John is not, right?
Yes.
He's
yep.
not this reed shaken by the wind, this idea of someone who just kind of changes with every whim, sifting sand, that sort of idea. No, he had one clear message that John proclaimed.
That's why he's in prison, because
and
he wasn't
why,
like a
yeah,
reed.
Yeah,
he could have easily changed his opinion about King Herod and his marriage, but no, he wouldn't do that.
Yep. He's also not someone wearing soft clothing, so he's not royalty's not living the cushy life. In fact, he's dressed in the garb of prophets.
Yep.
What Elijah wore, what the prophets of old wore. So this visible reminder to those who see him and who know their Old Testament scriptures that, he's fulfilling the role of a prophet.
Yep, yeah, eating locusts and wild honey.
Yep, yeah.
By the way, do you know why he ate locusts and wild honey?
Well, I don't know. Why did he
have eat locusts and wild honey? Have you ever eaten locusts without wild honey? All right. I'm sorry. Continue.
I can't say that I have. Yeah, I don't.
Trust me, if you're eating locusts, you want the wild honey.
Yeah.
Yeah, no.
Okay. Yeah, Thanksgiving feast. I don't know. Some of our listeners, maybe if you're having the locusts, sprinkled on top of
the wild honey.
On top of the turkey, get the wild honey too. All right. So who? Well, that's who John is not, right? Well, then who is John? He's a prophet. And Jesus is going to say even more than a prophet.
Oh, yeah.
And then again.
Go ahead.
Well, then he goes on and he quotes the Old Testament again, the Old Testament scriptures. John, not only is Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but guess what?
John is
the fulfillment of the Old Testament too. They were both prophesied, and here they are. Something big's happening.
And that's the neat thing. And I like the fact that you said, now we're focusing on who John is, and he is the ultimate prophet, the conclusion of all the Old Testament prophets. He's the end of Old Testament prophecy. But when you say that about John, you've also said something very profound about Jesus, haven't
you?
Because he is this man that was predicted that would come and be the forerunner of the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. And so when Jesus pronounces that he is the one, he says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's also saying something very profound about who he is then. Again, affirming that he's the one to come. What do you make of this business about the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, even though John is the greatest born of women? What is that all about? Any thoughts, Matt?
Yeah, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. I think Luther's suggestion was that he's talking about Jesus himself.
Yeah.
In the kingdom of heaven. This one who is God and man, the one who's speaking, is certainly still greater than John. As great as John is, he was prophesied. No, Jesus is still far greater. He's the one that John proclaims. He's the one that John points to, right? Even John says that himself. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, right? But also, I think maybe another possible answer here is the least in the kingdom of heaven is really every Christian. Every Christian in who Christ lives, in who the Spirit lives, by the new covenant, through faith in Christ, we are part of this kingdom of heaven, every one of us, through water and the Word.
And so that's the big change that we have here. John is the greatest born of woman. Jesus, of course, born of God and man.
Yes.
Certainly greater in that sense. And also in the sense that the Old Testament now has literally come to an end in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So that's a good thing for us to remember. Yeah, John, this great, wonderful man, but actually we who are part of the kingdom of heaven are, well, we're greater in that sense.
Yeah, because we're connected to Christ.
Yeah, and that's in the end what will make John great. Not, isn't that something to think about? Here's the man, the greatest born of woman, given perhaps the greatest assignment that God could give anyone, which is to prepare the way, and yet to be in heaven is still a better thing than that.
Yeah.
God could give you the most important. I could have been Pope, but that's still better that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, one of his beloved children.
Yes, you have something far greater than even being Pope.
All right, we're about to come up to our break here. We're going to continue. Matter of fact, Matt, you want to read these next few verses, and then we'll talk about them when we come back from our break.
Okay. Well, can I mention something?
Sure, sure. No, please do.
But I think that this talk here about Elijah.
Oh,
the
okay.
Elijah who's
right.
to come. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit after our break. But here, again, going back to the Old Testament, and Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, is he Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay.
So maybe we can wrestle with that a little
bit. So what's the problem there, Matt?
Well, what's the connection to Elijah? What John and Elijah, what's the connection?
Okay.
What's the deal?
And right.
Yeah. So I think, they're both prophets, right? They both wear sort of the same thing. But I think, to recognize that Elijah, too, was connected with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ.
Okay. So the John-Elijah connection when we come back from the break.
Mm-hmm. Welcome back to Thy Strong Word on this Thanksgiving Day. We continue our discussion of Matthew chapter 11. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, as I go by on Wrestling with the Basics on Saturday mornings. And here with me is the other half of Wrestling with the Basics on Saturday mornings, Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
And I must say, I'm wore out because on Saturday mornings we do 30 minutes and we're done, but we still got to talk some more.
I know.
These hour-long
shows. We're only
halfway
there. We got to pace ourselves. And Saturdays, we got the sound effects that kind of keep us awake and keep us going. Not here,
I think
that's okay.
I think the tryptophan's starting to kick in for me, too. I had a little bit too much early turkey.
Yeah, when did you start eating your turkey?
Oh, right away in the morning. You don't want to wait until, to noon.
It's only once a year, right?
That's
pace
right.
Pace yourself.
That's my problem. I need to pace myself. Well, you had said that you wanted to talk about the connection between John and Elijah. So what are you getting at?
We have John or Elijah in the Old Testament, and he was sort of the front forerunner in some respects of that other prophet, Elisha. Right?
Yes,
one who receives a double portion even of his, Elijah's spirit. So it's sort of Elisha, that greater to come after Elijah in many respects, and Jesus, of course, the greater one to come after John. And I also just wanted to quote a hymn here, too, because our hymns talk about the connection,
this would make Bill
too
happy, because Bill loves to quote hymns, too.
So
William,
since it's
not
a strong word, here we go.
Yeah.
This was from When All the World Was Cursed. This is an Advent hymn.
From all the world was cursed.
Oh, very nice.
Okay, that's all I know, though. You'll have to read the rest
fantastic
of it.
Fantastic. The stanza two, though, is the one I was going to get to. Before he yet was born, he leaped in joyful meeting. We're talking about John.
Yes.
Confessing him as Lord, whose mother he was greeting. By Jordan's rolling stream, a new Elijah, there it is, a new Elijah bold, he testified of him of whom the prophets told. So just again, the acknowledgement that John continues to do that job of a prophet, to proclaim the word of God. And here in John's case, to proclaim the one who's the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. So just wanted to share that. Yeah.
Well, and again, I just want to emphasize the point you made in the first half of our show, too, that all of this is, again, to direct us to Jesus.
Exactly.
That the greatest thing you could be in this world is to direct people's attention to Christ. You can't get any better than that. That's the epitome. And God help all of us to remember that, especially those of us who are church leaders, because honestly, it is a temptation. It is a temptation to want to put the focus on you and how good we are, and aren't I a wonderful pastor? And really, listen, if we've ever misled you, Matt and I have, in terms of directing your attention to us, please forgive us. Because we need forgiveness too. Because really, all we've ever wanted to do on Saturday mornings, or when we regularly work with Will on Thy Strong Word, but the point always is to direct your attention to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is to come and to save us from our sins.
That's right.
All right, Matt. I tell you what, I'll read a little bit here. You read the first one.
We'll pick it up,
because this is kind of a strange passage. I hope you have some sense to it, because I'm not quite sure what this is all about.
Okay.
But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." All right, interpret that for us.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks, Pastor John. Great.
That's why I got to read it.
Yeah.
You didn't see that coming.
Well, I think already we saw that John the Baptist already has questions about the Christ. What kind of Christ is he?
Yes. Yeah.
Is Christ of judgment? Is he the one that's going to be healing, restoration? What's going on here? And here it seems as though this generation, has confusion too about who the Christ is, what the Christ should be doing. What are their expectations of the one to come? The one that Jesus is, of course. And it seems like, no matter what, they're not going to get it right. Like little children who are whining in the marketplace and playing with their playmates. We played the flute. You didn't dance, sang a dirge. You didn't mourn. This idea that John comes along, John the Baptist, and he's proclaiming a stern message, a message of repentance. It's a dirge message. And yet people didn't mourn.
No.
They rejected John, right?
He's crazy.
He's crazy.
He's out there in the wilderness eating locusts and honey.
but then Jesus comes, and Jesus, well, maybe Jesus is too easygoing, right? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and what's the deal with him?
Too liberal.
Not happy with him either.
Yeah.
It doesn't live up to their expectations. So either way, whether you're playing the dirge or whether you're playing the flute, either way, there's no dancing. There's no satisfaction. So they reject both, it seems. They reject John, but they also reject Jesus, too. It's almost like the rejection of the law in some respects and rejection of the gospel, too, these different false expectations of the Messiah.
And that is the and here's the thing that's hard for us to understand. We get everything wrong. We get it just the opposite. We think that if we have a life of great blessing and great joy and an abundance, that means that God loves us. And on the other hand, if we have a life where there's struggles and trials, like John, his whole life was a life of struggle, even before he was thrown into the dungeon, that's bad, or that God hates us, or there's some problem. But in fact, the scripture is quite clear that you cannot judge how God feels about you on the basis of those events. And indeed, of course, we've got the classic story of the farmer who had so many crops, he had to build bigger barns, or the rich man who feasted every day. And yet, in the end, those guys, no, that turned out not to be a good thing. Probably would have been better for them if they'd had some crosses and trials, and maybe they would have realized that they needed Jesus, the one who was to come to save us from our sins. See, that's the issue. So,
So they call John a demon. You know, they say he's a demon. They say Jesus is a drunkard, right? So I think, too, the thing to be careful with is, what are our expectations of Jesus?
Yeah, yeah.
And do we have wrong expectations of who Jesus is, of who God is? When we pray, for instance, we have wrong expectations of how those prayers should be answered. And we have to be careful, no, to not have those false expectations, but instead to look to his word. And like you just pointed out, ultimately it's in the forgiveness of sins. That's who Jesus is, the Savior.
But let's put it in practical terms, all right? Again, it's Thanksgiving Day. Our nation is having all kinds of struggles and trials. And we may very well think that if we are God's people, that he should go and defeat ISIS. Wouldn't that be great? Whoever our new president is, within a few months, that they totally destroy those evil, wicked, radical Muslims. See, that would be the good thing. That's what God should do. But see, you don't understand. Oh, God wants to save those people. He really does. If he kills them, if he destroys them, that'll be it. There will not be any opportunity for them to repent and come to life. So no, actually, that isn't what God's plan is. On the other hand, we might think in anticipation of this new election and this Thanksgiving Day that God would just shower our nation with blessings. Let's make America great again. Well, at this point, we have no idea how that all worked out, did we? But of course, we do hope that whoever gets elected, they'll make America great again. Or really, is that what should we want too? Because maybe in our greatness, we could become the oppressive nation. We could be the ones that are persecuting other people. I think what we really should pray is that God would forgive us and love us, and that he would help us in all things to love and care for those around us. I believe he said, even for our enemies. That's the will of God. But no one's going to, you know, be dancing to that tune, not from a worldly secular point. Yeah. No.
Well, yeah, what should have been their response to the word of God spoken through John and certainly through Jesus? Well, yeah, like you point out, repentance.
Yes.
Repentance and faith.
That's what they both said, isn't it? That repent. That was the chief part of their message.
Yeah. Yeah. But instead, it's ignored. They're written off. They're criticized. They're rejected. Because they don't live up to their expectations.
And you know, it's ironic because they're rejected by both sides.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, the liberals and the conservatives rejected both of them.
Yeah.
The conservatives rejected him because he wasn't legalistic enough, and the liberals rejected him because he wanted repentance. Why should we repent? Let's just enjoy what we've gotten and have a good time.
Yep. And then I think it's interesting, Jesus ends that section by saying, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Sort of interesting. Jesus, wisdom incarnate, wisdom in the flesh. And he points to his deeds again, the same deeds perhaps he pointed to in response to John.
Yeah.
Just look at what I do and what I say. Let that be witness and evidence enough that I am the Christ.
And now the words he said to John are echoing in my mind and take on a different meaning, and the dead are raised. I had heard that originally as a word of comfort to John. Okay, John, you're going to die in prison. That's what's going to happen. But that's okay because the dead will be raised. But now I'm thinking Jesus was actually pointing ahead to what he was going to do.
Himself, too. Well,
yeah, that'll prove the wisdom. That'll be the action that'll prove the wisdom because, yeah, he's the one that's going to die and he's the one that's going to rise again. No one else has been able to pull that off. Are we ready to read on? Because now he goes and he applies this to the very people that he's been ministering and working to, the cities around him. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So apparently we're on the right track. That's what we said they were supposed to do, repent, but they're not doing that.
Repent and believe the good news, and that's not what they're doing.
Woe to you, I should have had you read this. Chorazin, is that right?
You should have had me, what do you mean you should have had me read this?
You know, you get all the hard the words. That's right, that's okay. Our deal. That's why we brought in the young blood. All right, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.
Ooh.
What about that,
man?
Does
that sound good? Well, let's unpack some of these tough words, place names.
Yes, yeah.
Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. So these are places, and Capernaum is mentioned later too, these are places that are familiar with who Jesus is. Bethsaida near the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum kind of becomes Jesus' adopted home base, really, and for much of his ministry. And they're familiar with who Jesus is. He's taught there, he's lived there, he's healed there, and yet they reject him, right?
Yes,
many there reject him. So then he says, if my mighty works have been done in places like Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. There's that word again.
Well, I'm sorry.
Long ago.
I drifted off. Did you talk about what Tyre and Sidon was?
Well, no, not yet. So Tyre and Sidon are even...
Good.
The tryptophan. Wake up.
I'm sorry, man.
So
I should have been eating turkey so early.
Tyre and Sidon even further north. So even further outside of that realm of Israel, right? So the people you would least expect to believe, Jesus says it's more bearable for them. You're even worse than Sodom. And Sodom's almost like the epitome of sinful and evil from the Old Testament.
That's
and
the one that got destroyed
happened to them.
With
So Jesus brings his word. He brings his reign. He heals. He does the work of the Christ, the Messiah. And yet he is rejected. They don't repent. They don't believe. Which I think is kind of interesting, too, for us, you know, as we as pastors and as people, we bring God's word to people. We bring that message through the forgiveness of sins. The reign of God breaks in. But yet there's still people that even today choose not to believe. And if they didn't believe when Jesus preached to them, they may not believe when Pastor Matt preaches either. But it's in God's hands that he's the one who is the giver of faith. He's the one who works that faith by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word. But here are the word of law spoken by Jesus to his audience.
And what I think is strange about this, because, if he'd said, I came and I preached repentance to you and you did not repent, which, of course, he literally did, but he actually ties it to the fact he did all these mighty works in their presence. Now maybe he means by that should have verified my call for repentance. When I called and told you that you should repent, you should have known, well, I should pay attention to this guy because he's healing the deaf and helping the lame walk and all those other things. Although I also thought maybe the sense is that when you saw all of these good things happening, you should have said, why is this happening to me? We shouldn't be experiencing these things. It's not like we're really good and holy people. Why have all these good things happened to our generation? And that should have evoked repentance to say, well, something's going on here that God is treating us in a way that we don't deserve to be treated. But apparently they thought they did deserve it. That's what God should do for them.
Yep.
And since it is Thanksgiving Day, I think of that traditional Thanksgiving text, which is the story of the 10 lepers.
10 lepers.
Did you read that? Did you read that in your service this morning?
We sure did.
Yeah.
We will read it in our service this morning.
Oh, come on. We're supposed to be
pretending. No, we read it. We read it. Because we're at 11, right?
That's right.
It's about 11:30. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. But of course, the point of that story is that you had 9 guys who just assumed that that's what Jesus should do. He should heal you if you're a leper. And the one guy who realized there's no reason Jesus should be healing me. I'm a Samaritan. Jews hate Samaritans. Why should a Jewish rabbi do anything for me? And yet he's the one who comes back praising God, giving thanks, falling at the feet of Jesus. So, yeah, that's kind of the point here, too. The things you saw, you should say, oh, my God, how gracious you are to me. But you just kind of assume that's what God should do. And you know where it really gets personal to me is in Capernaum. Because what's the deal about Capernaum? You were telling us about the different cities. What's the deal about Capernaum?
Well, Capernaum is probably the one most familiar with Jesus. Yeah. Capernaum is the one sort of his home base as he goes out.
Yeah.
So of all places, you would think Capernaum, surely they would repent and believe.
But see, that's where it struck home for me and maybe all of us here as Christians. Because I'm assuming we got to have Christians listening to us, because who would be listening to KFU radio on a Thanksgiving morning except for Christians? But, you know, that's the danger. That we might think, well, yeah, we're the people that listen to religious radio, and we maybe even went to church on Thanksgiving Day, those pagans who stayed home and watched football, you know. But that's the danger, to think then, yeah, we really deserve all this stuff. We really should have all these things. Yeah, that's the greatest thing, is when God does do a lot of good stuff for you, because then you begin to take it for granted and think that's just how it should be. When really, people, if you have anything to give thanks to God today, that is purely and totally His grace and His mercy. Because trust me, if Matt and I got what we deserved, well, I guess we'd be in Hades, wouldn't we? But we're not, and we're not going to be either. And in the meantime, we get the joy of coming and sharing this wonderful gospel with all of our listeners. So anything more about that passage you want to say, Matt?
Well, I, again, just emphasize that warning, maybe just from a little different perspective, too, to add to it, is they had the greatest availability of the gospel with Jesus himself. They're in their midst. And yet they just miss it. They just take it for granted. They seem to reject it. And just a warning to us today, too, I think, here in our land. We give thanks to God for religious freedom here in the United States. What a blessing. We give thanks to God for His Word being more available perhaps today than any other time in the history of the world. We have it. I have it on my phone, the entire Bible, free app. It's downloadable. It's on the internet. Oodles of versions. You pick which one you want. And yet, it's just one of the least read, you know, it's read less than it has been for a while, even though it's more available than ever. So just, I think, a warning that with that great availability of the gospel, to not take it for granted, to certainly not reject it like the people did in Capernaum, to give thanks for the treasure that it really is.
Good thought, Matt. We conclude now with what is one of my favorite passages in the Bible.
Oh, boy.
So,
well, happy Thanksgiving to you, Pastor John.
Yeah, God's good to me. Give me His good word here. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." See, there again, it's the gracious will. It's a will that doesn't depend upon what we deserve. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What do you think about that, man?
Well, I'll make some comments. I'm sure you want to, too. Yeah. But I think it's a favorite for many people, because it is so beautiful, and it does emphasize the graciousness of God. Here it is in a little child. And salvation, of course, not dependent upon human wisdom or understanding or maturity, but again, it is this gift from God. It's for the little children. These things that have been revealed, not to the wise and the understanding, but to the little children. And again, it's God is the one who's revealing them.
Yes.
Which is such a beautiful thing. God is revealing it. And, you know, when I hear these verses, I can't help but think of baptism and the baptism of a child and infant baptism. When we think of how we see this picture here, this tangible picture of grace alone. God is the one doing it all. He's the one working in the life of that little child. They're not contributing anything to that or any wisdom to contribute to their salvation. God is doing it all through water and His Word. We have a baptism at Ascension today on Thanksgiving Day.
Oh, cool.
This is the first Thanksgiving baptism
neat,
I've done. But what a great connection where, this is what we have to give thanks for. Each one of us, regardless of age, God giving his gifts and this gift of faith, salvation here in this little child, this infant. So a beautiful picture here and a tangible one, especially when we think of baptism. Yeah. What do you have to say?
Well, I, to me, it's just the perfect summary of what we've had, because John's a little child, isn't he? He's the one that's in prison. He's the one that's struggling. He's the one that's wondering, are you the one to come or not? And yet he is the one to whom God is going to give this great wisdom that, yeah, Jesus is the one to come. He is the one that's going to save you. And I just love this, because he's addressing... All right, so we have people. We have people that just reject Jesus outright. And what can Jesus say to them except denounce them? In fact, we didn't talk about that in verse 20, but he says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. If you refuse to recognize your need for Jesus, there's nothing Jesus can do except keep harping on the fact that you are a sinner. But he doesn't do that because he wants to be mean. He doesn't actually do it so that you'll be a better guy. He does it so that you'll realize, oh, I have a tremendous need. In fact, if I were the best person born of woman, I'm still going to end up with the same fate. I'm going to die. That isn't going to change my. It didn't change it even for John the Baptist, sure, who was appointed by God to be the great prophet following Elijah. But once we realize that, Jesus says, look, don't despair. Don't lose hope. All you got to do is come to me. I'm going to take care of everything. I love that phrase there, the one I chose. See, that's how you get faith. You don't have to worry about getting faith. That's not your job. All you got to do is come to me. Don't you love that phrase? Come to me. I'll take care of the faith. I'll take care of getting through your struggles and trials here. It's really not anything you need to do. It's something that I'm going to do. Any thoughts or comments about this business about take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anything that strikes you in that text, Matt?
Well, he invites you, come those who are labor and are heavy laden. Yeah. And we think of our labors, I mean, certainly the struggles in this world, but we, you know, primarily here, just the labors, the burdens that come from sin itself, the anxiety that and the guilt and the sin that weights us down. We feel labored and heavy burden. When we take that sin seriously, when we know that its effects, its wages really are death, boy, that is a burden. And yet Jesus says, come to me in faith.
Yeah, isn't that neat? The fact that we have this struggle with our sin doesn't mean God doesn't want us. That is, again, the wisdom of the world, that mm-hmm. God would reject you. But no, that's precisely when God cries out and says, come hither, come to me. Yeah.
Come to me. And it's so interesting, too. There's nowhere else to go.
Yeah.
You know, those words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Exactly.
Come to me. He's the only one that can lift that burden, the only one, through the forgiveness he gives. And I will give you rest, that peace of God that comes through sin forgiven. That's the only thing that's going to take that burden away, that anxiety, that guilt, is the forgiveness that only Jesus can give.
And thank you for using the word peace, because that word for rest in the Bible doesn't mean that the labor's over. See, that's how we hear it in the English. It's like, okay, your labor is done, you can rest. No. The word there in the Greek actually means to be refreshed. So it's not that the labor is over, but in the midst of your labor, I'm going to give you something that will refresh you. Okay, yeah, because you're going to have to keep working. John, when you're done with my little speech here, you're still going to be in the dungeon, and the worst lies ahead, John. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Yeah. But now I have refreshed you, because you know how this is all going to work out. Even when the worst does come, the dead will be raised. But anyway, I just like the fact
that
it's not putting an end to the labor. It's not rest in that sense, but rest in the sense that even in the midst of your labor, you can have peace, like you said, Matt.
And then Jesus, I think, says something that's sort of a paradox here. It doesn't make sense. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest, you know, peace for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. A yoke, of course, is that crossbar that goes across two animals who are going to be doing some work, right?
Yes.
And Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, upon you. Yeah, and that seems, again, a paradox. But that yoke of Jesus, when placed on us, lightens our burdens.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't make sense, but it's not the yoke of the law that we're under, but it's the yoke of the gospel, that he sets us free from our burdens, from anxiety, from our sin. That yoke that he places upon us actually gives us that rest. It lightens our burdens. It gives us that peace, like you said.
And again, there's interesting things in the language there, because the word that is translated easy, that's probably a really poor translation, because the word actually means it's good. Kind, ironically, is how that word is usually translated. And so the sense is, these things you're laboring with that you might assume are bad things, mm-hmm. Oh, no. When you come to me, you'll understand there's actually good that will come out of this. The Lord actually disciplines those he loves. That's a sign of sonship. That's not a sign of God's rejection. So easy in that sense, that it has a good intent. And what you just said sparked something in mind that I never thought of before. A yoke is where you combine two animals. And that's what'll make it easy, because it's Jesus' yoke. But that means then, guess who's pulling with us? The Lord Jesus Christ is pulling with us. We're no longer doing these things alone. You know, it's interesting, Matt. It occurred to me, that's what the law does, doesn't it? The law comes to you and says, oh, you've got all these terrible problems, and you got them because you're a sinner, and you better do something about it. It leaves the yoke entirely upon us. Jesus comes, and his yoke comes and says, oh, no, I don't intend it to be about you at all. I'm the one that's going to choose you. I'm the one that's going to forgive you. I'm the one that's going to give you strength to get through all these things. And is that not indeed light? And is that not indeed easy in the sense of a kindly, a good thing?
Yes.
So
it's a beautiful picture. And it all is made possible because of the burden that Jesus bore when he carried the cross on his back.
Yeah.
And we didn't walk along with him. No, he bore it on his own back. He's the one who was nailed to it for our sake, for us. But he bore our sins, right? So bearing that cross, bearing our sin, nailed to the cross, takes away our sin. Our burden is now light. With Jesus, he lightens every load.
That's a nice picture, Matt. I like that picture of the yoke being the cross that Christ has borne for us. And when you look at it, the yoke that way, well, that is a good yoke to take upon us. It's not. It's a horrible, terrible thing that a man would suffer and die. But to know that he suffered and died for us, to give us the forgiveness of sins, and to know, as he prophesied, that he would raise from the dead, yeah, give me that yoke, Jesus. That's the yoke I want. So, well, very good, Matt. It's been a joy. A lot harder. I'm glad we do that half hour show.
I know, boy, this full hour. Woo! How does Will Wheaton do this?
I don't know. And he does it day in and day out.
I know.
Except when he's on vacation. Now I understand why he has to have 5 weeks of vacation a year. Because after this, you would need that extra time for vacation. Matt, any last words you want to say here as we have our closing minutes? And again, we want to thank KFUO for letting Matt and I to come in and fill in for Will on this Thanksgiving Day. And we certainly do wish all of you that you have a blessed Thanksgiving Day. Any final thoughts, Matt?
No, just a blessing Thanksgiving to everyone. And anytime we listen to Thy Strong Word, anytime we dig into the Word of God together, just so much to be thankful for. And in this text, as in every text, all centered in Jesus Christ, that greatest reason to give thanks of all.
And again, we would invite you to listen to us again. We're working Thanksgiving weekend, aren't we?
You bet we are.
Yeah, we'll be on Saturday mornings at 9:05, Wrestling with the Basics. So we thank you for helping and being support and being with us on your Thanksgiving Day. And again, join us on Saturdays. This has been Thy Strong Word here at KFUO.